It's a good thing to see brothers dwelling together in unity. Everything worked out. Reading about the tabernacle earlier through the years too, but it says, this is not the message, this is just a pre-thought, that the people, and I think it's in Nehemiah too, but the people had a mind to work. And it says the people that went into action were the people in whose heart, the Lord's heart had stirred. So it's not something you have to make somebody browbeat somebody or just keep calling them, are you going to be here? Are you going to be here? If they come, Brother Brown told me years ago here, he said, you can't. And he's talking to me about when we were doing this youth stuff around here. With remember those days when we went to the nursing home and everything? And he said, you can't work with the people that don't come. And the people that come are, and it's like anything else. And if your heart's not stirred about it, your heart's not in it, there's nothing else that I can do. But the men, they worked yesterday, and we had a good time. We've had watermelon. Down on top, my grandchildren have a spit watermelon seeds on people. So when it's growing up, they'd have a contest, and the one that got spit them on so many people, and they stuck that they won the prize. What was the prize? Another watermelon. But anyway, we do it like this. We shoot them. It's like a .22 rifle seed. I've gotten a lot of trouble doing that, but we had a wonderful time. And amen, we're in Numbers chapter 25. Robert's preaching up at Brother York's. It's at 5, y'all, does it start at 5:30?
They're having dinner at 5:30.
Three preachers are going to be preaching. And it's going to be 15 minutes each. And I asked Robert, did he think he could go that long? Seth was sitting back there with Dorothy the first time Robert preached. Seth said, I'm going to give you a quarter for every minute. He goes over 15 minutes. And an hour and a half later, he said, the bet's off. Numbers chapter 25. There's a man's name, and his name is Phinehas. We're going to talk about him today. In the book of Numbers, there was a false prophet, and his name was Balaam. In the New Testament, it qualifies the kind of person he was. He did his business for money. And there was a king named Balak. And the king wanted Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And so Balaam tried. They got up on the side of a mountain and looked down at Israel. And he said, okay, I'm ready. You're paying me to curse Israel? And he had opened his mouth, and when he started speaking, it was a blessing to Israel instead of a curse. That happened two or three different times. And then you know how you got to be a donkey to talk to a donkey. And I would use another word, but it'd probably offend most of you because you can't use words like that. But the first word is a jack. And so he was riding his donkey and through this tight spot, and there was an angel standing there with a sword ready to kill Balaam. And the donkey just sat down on the ground, you know, it wouldn't go, and he's kicking and beating him. And the donkey saw the angel that was ready to kill. But Balaam couldn't see it. That's pretty stupid when an animal can see something you can't see, ain't it? And then the donkey said, why are you beating on me? I've been carrying you all these years faithfully, and now you're beating me. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel with a sword and about to kill him. And I think he got the donkey and hugged him and kissed it. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but he apologized to the donkey. Oh, he did. So every time that Balak tried to pay Balaam to try to curse Israel, it didn't work. And I'm going to tell you one thing. There ain't no way you can put a curse on God's people.
Amen.
There ain't no curse coming on us. Our curse of death and hell was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross around 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Now, they can persecute us down, but they cannot curse us. Jesus took the curse and paid the price for us. So the thing about it is, of a family. And when you get an unmarried man, unsaved man with a saved woman, or the others, the way it goes, I've said it a million times, and Paul says it, that you're unequally yoked, because a horse and an oxen, or a mule and an oxen, cannot plow together when they're yoked together, because one is a faster moving animal than the other, and they'll be pulling against each other, and it just don't work. So be careful. Be careful. Your life can be ruined in 1 second with one bad decision. So what had happened with Israel was the idea that Balaam instigated this plan to infiltrate their country with foreign women that took their and they got married, and they took them wives that were unsaved, and it broke down, and they took the wives, took the hearts of the men away, and they began worshiping other gods. Other gods. And that's, I'm going to tell you what, I believe our nation, I know it was founded upon the idea of Judeo-Christian values with the understanding that we worship Jehovah God and not any other God. And now it's multiplicity. It's multiplied in our nation, the people that are worshiping other gods. And I do not believe it would, if our founders were here, those people would not be permitted. That's what I believe. I believe that either worship, that's just what I believe. You say, what about the Constitution? I don't know a lot about the Constitution, but I know what my conviction is. I know what it is, not worship other gods in our country. But anyway, there it is. There it is. You just have a whole message on what are some other gods. Well, just not mentioning, not having to mention Allah, but we can mention stuff like the God of sports, or the God of pleasure, or the God of laziness, or the God of government that would hand us $25,000. I believe I'm going to build me a new house and get $25,000. I believe I could just tell them I was going to build one and get $25,000, not build it, and they wouldn't even check on me. I'm going to try that out. That's not for sure. That's a joke. And they're not calling them. Kamala Harris is not calling them homes or houses. She's calling them units. Units. U-N-I-T-S. Units. Units. And that's communistic, right out of communism, philosophy and words. Units. And the government's going to provide units. If you don't understand that, Gene, I'll quote you. He's got a new neighbor up there that's about my age or whatever, and he was talking to him and about the blue-red states, and the man didn't even know the difference between red and blue. That's terrible. That is ignorance. That's pathetic.
That's right.
If you don't know the difference, and let me move on. Let me move on. So that the Bible says in verse 1, and here's Baal Peor, the plan to curse or to destroy Israel from within. Destroy, chapter 25, 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called, you know who Moab was? Moab was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And that was their generation. That was their people. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. You understand, look, it said they ate. They ate meat that was sacrificed to idols at that time. No doubt about it. They began to eat. The way to a man's heart's what? Through his belly. That's what they always say. So they said, hey, we're going to have a cookout all over at our place. And they came, and they deceived the men, and they brought them in, and they bowed down to their gods. They bowed down to their gods. God said, make no graven image of me. Don't worship nobody but me. Don't bow down to a graven image. They were trained that from their youth. A Jewish boy had to learn to quote, before he was a grown man, before he became into manhood, to quote the entire Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. They knew the way they were raised. But because of infiltration of foreign women who worshipped other gods, they took their hearts away, and now they were bowing down to false gods. Now, he said, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. There is not a curse that will come against the people of God, the church of God, or the nation of Israel. No curse on you. No curse on an individual. But if you bow down to a false god, you're going to anger your Lord, and you're going to be in trouble with Him. And He's going to do something in your life like he'd done to the nation of Israel. In the book of Corinthians, Paul said that these things, what things? The history of the nation of Israel. Their history. He said, you study the Old Testament about how God dealt with the nation of Israel. And when you do that, the Bible says, he said, these are our ensamples. E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E-S. These are our ensamples to you. He said, you look at how God dealt with this nation of Israel, and you're going to see how God will deal with you as an individual in your Christian life. And I don't think I'm out of line to say, as we look at our nation and we see what's happening, we can use Israel as an example of how God dealt with them in their paganistic ways. And we can see how God will deal with our nation because of our ungodly ways. And it breaks my heart to think that our children will suffer the judgment of God because of our, my friends, coercion and with false gods in our nation and false ways of life and dishonoring Him and disrespecting Him. God help us. What about the people? Well, let's look in 4. Don't even look there yet. Listen to me. Just listen up a minute. Phil Kidd was interviewed. I know Phil's distanced himself from fundamentalism. I know all that. He's been in my home. He shined my shoes one day. I don't know why he done that. I didn't think they needed to be shined, but that's okay. Anybody who wants to shine my shoes can do it. He's been in our home. He shared with me letters. He's got a whole file of hate letters that people wrote him hating him. He was interviewed by some liberal people one time in a paper or television or something. He was interviewed, and they asked him the question. They said, do you believe in capital punishment? Do you believe in the electric? He said, no. He said, no, I believe in the electric couch. Because you can maybe get 4 people on at one time, turn the juice on, and you can save the state money on their electricity bill. They used to have public hangings. I think they should go back to that. You say, I wouldn't want my kids to watch that. What are you letting them watch on television? Horror movies that used to scare the devil out of me, a kid can watch it and laugh at it now. I believe in public hangings. They made it a public event. It was like a celebration. They sold popcorn, they sold food, they had vendors. And they watched somebody get hung by the neck till they were dead. I don't know if I want to watch that, but I'm going to tell you, I would go to one if they had one. And I believe they should. I don't believe they should put a criminal that's worthy of death, that's took somebody else's life or abused children, whatever. I believe they ought to be, they get a fair trial, right? Innocent till proven guilty. And they should have a swift judgment passed on that crime and a swift punishment or whatever. And I don't think it should take 6 years to decide somebody should die that's killed somebody or molested somebody or whatever they've done. Hang on. And the kids. You know what it might do for a young generation to watch the hanging? It might get them to say, I don't want no part of that. Amen. What'd he do wrong? Right? That's exactly what was happening right here. And we look in this chapter, in verse number, whatever the verse is, the Lord's response, verse 6. Let me move a little bit. Not verse 6, verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal, for the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You know what happened? They were hanging the people that were found guilty. They were hanging them, and I don't know, put all their heads out there. I don't know. But they were hanging the people. They hung their heads up. I know that sounds bad. I know a preacher got, you know, why would we have to be so careful about everything. They were looking at the heads of people that had been hanged in the sun. They were looking at them, and that was God's way of saying, bringing a plague on the people. In verse 9, it says, those that died in the plague were 24,000. The people's response. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a mom and daddy that watched one of their sons that had been guilty of this sin to be hung, and then there's heads towards the sun where everybody can see him? Can you imagine the heartbreak that's taken there, especially if it was a parent that initiated the event and had nothing to see wrong with what they were doing? And to live the rest of their life knowing that they had been part of the result of their son having to be hanged for what he had done wrong. You talk about a nightmare, I'd say just go ahead and hang me too. I don't want to live with that. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You got to judge sin, friends. You bring this back into your personal life. You got to judge sin. You got to get it right with God, or you'll have something happen in your life, my friends, that's going to hurt you, and you're going to recognize God. If you don't now, as a believer, you're going to respect God. You're going to honor God. He don't play around when you've got sin in your life. It is, and Moses said unto the judge of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now there's a twofold thing in verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation. Now look at what's the congregation doing? We're coming back to the first part of verse 6 in a minute. But the first part, the second part, here is what's going on with the congregation of the people. And in this, and he says, in the congregation of children of Israel, verse, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. God got their attention. They're all gathered around the door of the tabernacle, and they're all weeping. They're weeping because of what's happening in their country. I hear a lot of people talking, but I don't see a lot of people weeping. I don't see it. I hear a lot of jokes told, and it's funny. It's funny to know that Greg Abbott took several bus loads of illegals and dumped them out at Chameleon Harris's house the other day. That's funny. Come on in. We love everybody. I bet she called a SWAT team. So you see, the people were weeping. I hear them, you know, we're talking, we're doing, we're having a freedom rally. This may turn into a revival effort all the way to November 5th. But I don't see no weeping. They that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with their sheaves rejoicing. Bearing their sheaves. Where's the weep? You know, when I see what I see, and I saw that guy at Walmart the other day, his nickname's Sky. I saw him, but I couldn't get to him. Not that I wasn't gonna be violent or nothing, but couldn't get to him in time to where he was walking off and leaving. But I saw him. And me and another couple saw him. A couple that was there, a young couple. They were shaking their head. And we talked. It shouldn't make me... You know, God is a God that has righteous indignation. And there's things that should make us angry.
Amen.
But we don't become violent with our anger. There's a difference between being mad and angry. Jesus was angry with what was happening in the temple, his Father's house. God is angry with the wicked every day. Mad is like a dog foaming at the mouth. Angry is doing what you can do to be stirred in your heart to do what you can do to help people come to know Jesus Christ and to help the cause of your country and to promote. Let everything be done. He said, do everything with exhortation. That's what God said. Let everything be done with exhortation. Do everything you can do to try to help somebody get on their feet for God. Believe us. Help them get on their feet. The lost, help them get saved. So I would approach that guy and I was going to tell him about the Lord. I was going to give him a card. And I intend to do that. And I intend also to say, I've got friends that work in the store. Ladies that are very, very disturbed to know that you're coming in their family, in their restroom. They're afraid of you. Would you please consider wearing your dress at home or whatever, going into the men's bathroom? That's sort of the idea of the way I'm going to approach it. But you understand, my friends, that you and I have a responsibility. And these people will lose it. They will lose it. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies at that time. Only one man could go into the Holy of Holies. And that's the great high priest. And they put a rope on his leg when he went in to offer up the blood. They put a rope on his leg. And they put bales on the bottom of his robe so they could keep him walking around. And they put a rope around his ankle. Because if he went in with sin and he went in the wrong way and did anything wrong in the Holies, God would strike him dead and they had to drag him out, by the way. But they were at the place they needed to be and where they should have been when all this started happening in their nation. And now it's too late. The plague is here. People are dying. They waited too late. There's a tragic event that happened in verse 6 too. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. What? Right in the middle of the judgment? Right when they've hung these men? Right when other people were slain? He's got his girlfriend? And he walks right up to the door of the tabernacle, which would be a future temple, to the temple, which is a picture of a church. And he walks right in, knowing, seeing, understanding the judgment of God, and he's got his unbelieving girlfriend who's got him worshiping other gods. He just walks right up in the middle of the rest of them, right in the face of Moses, and right to the rest of the people. And he walks right in. And right through them, you talk about utter heart rebellion. You see that? And he walks right through them. And right into his tent with his girlfriend. Or it might have been his wife. It's right on through. Nothing said. Nobody said nothing. I mean, I don't guess. It might have been whispering. What? Here's the judgment? And here's a guy that don't care about the judgment? Here's a guy that's got the false God woman with him? And now he's just walked right through, looks at the preacher, You ever seen a kid or an adult or whoever? Well, I had a woman one time in a court that I was in over a situation. She walked right by me, and you know what? Do you know what the people said that saw her walk by and say what she said? She said, she hexed you. And I don't know what hex means, but I found out a little later it means like she tried to put a curse on me. That didn't feel too good. But it reversed on me. She fell, broke her hip, had to go to the hospital, had to go to the nursing home and die. I don't like the idea of somebody looking at me. You preacher. Just got a man in this community. He's dead and gone now, younger than me. The last time I was at his house, he said, Roger, and I had one of the men of the church with me, he said, you can come to my house anytime, but don't you ever use the word Jesus in my home again. Bold face. In the community, many times I was at somebody else's house. He come up and he said, what are you doing trying to butter these people up? Because I had something to give them, some eggs or something. You're trying to be good to them when they might come to church. Preacher man. Utter, brazen, bold face, rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There he is. He had a mama. He had a daddy. He had probably brothers and sisters. He's married to this woman, or they're shacked up. You don't say shacked up when they're in tent, they're tented up. And he goes right in. But listen, there's a man named Phidias. A man named Phidias that didn't ask anybody. He didn't spend his life talking and making jokes about it. He didn't spend the time doing that. He didn't go and say, reckon what we ought to do. He didn't say, let's have a meeting and let's get a panel together and a committee together to decide what should be done about this. What did he do? He performed a spontaneous reaction to the need at hand without question. He did what was in his heart for God to do, to stop the judgment of God on his nation. Here's what he did. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, listen, he was the son of Eleazar, he was a priest's son, and his granddaddy was a priest. His granddaddy was Aaron, the first high priest. Eleazar was now the high priest, and he was in line to be the future high priest. He was just a young man. I believe he had a family. I believe he had kids. I believe he saw the need. I believe he said, I'm not going to sit back, and I'm not going to watch this happen anymore. I'm going to do what I can do to help my nation and to stay this plague and to protect my family. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This might not sound exactly right, but I'm going to tell you what. It says through him, through her, he might have got them both laying together at the same time. And he killed both of them. He went to the root and eliminated the sin problem. And God stayed the plague. But I don't know if I... You know why we don't deal with sin in our lives sometimes? Because we don't realize the seriousness of it and what it can do to damage our family, our community, our nation, just by our stubbornness and brazenness not to deal with sin in our lives. You got to put it to death, friends. Mortify your members. You know what that means? That's the word mortification. That's where we get the word mortician, where we need to embalm our flesh every day that we get up and say, I'm going to put sin away. I'm going to slay sin in my life. The Lord's estimation of the situation. Verse 8, he went after the men of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through. The men of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now what about the Lord's estimation of the situation? Phinehas. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas. He didn't say, well, he's took another man's life and a woman. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath. He hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel. One man stood up. I was talking to a retired Air Force man last week. You know what's interesting? When I'm down Rainbow City, I eat at Western Sears. We're taking the ladies to Western Sears, by the way. Listen, I'm committed to that. You just get together and tell me when you want me to be meeting you there, because you're going. Go this week. I can't go tomorrow. I'll be in Birmingham. Going to the Democratic headquarters in Birmingham tomorrow. Andrea and her baby's going down for a dentist appointment. I'm going with them. And I'm headed to the Democratic headquarters. Please pray for me about that. He has turned my wrath away from children. Not one man. While he was what? Zealous for my sake among them. What gets you excited? What gets you excited? And you think I hate sports. I don't. I played baseball when I was a kid. I was really good. I pitched some, played second base. Got thrown out of a softball game in this church. League. Is that not right? I got thrown out. You know why? Because I called it wrong. I caught a fly ball right behind the pitcher. I was playing shortstop or third, wasn't I? You was playing shortstop then. I was playing third, and I caught that pop up right behind the pitcher. I caught it, laid it down. The ref said, safe. I said, safe! He said, you're out today. I said, I'm the preacher. I don't care. That happened. You saw it, Derek. I hate that guy to this day. No, I don't. He turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. You say, what about God? Love. He loves everybody. That's the truth. But he hates evil. He's angry with the wicked every day. In other words, what gets you zealous? While he was zealous for my sake among them, what gets you excited? What gets you excited? Your ball team win? That's something to be excited about, I guess. Let's put it on a scale. 1 to 10. Maybe you get 15, you bust the bubble if your team wins. Get excited. But what causes your thermometer to go up high about God and about the things of God? What gets you excited? Nothing wrong with being excited. That's what zealous is. Zealous is concerned, seeing the situation and saying, I can't, I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm excited about what I'm doing. You're going to hear this from time to time, but I'm excited about this freedom rally. I don't know if you are. I can't do it without you, but I'm going to tell you what, you can, if it's without you, I'm going to try to do it by myself. I'm very excited about it. Kathy saw some of our politicians yesterday at the Republican picnic at Knockloo Falls, and they're excited about it. Are you excited about it? Are you excited about doing something to try to help the judgment of God from coming to our nation? Are you? It's time to be. It's time. It's high time. He said, "He was zealous among them that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy." God's a jealous God. What if I saw somebody a man that was trying to get fresh with my wife. Well, that's where it goes to action. Take action. And God said, I'm jealous. You know what God says about the nation of Israel that's pictured as being His wife? We're the bridegroom. We're the bride of the church for Jesus. Israel is God's wife, is the Father's wife. He said, I am a jealous God. And there ain't no man in this room or anywhere listening to me that loves his wife is not jealous for her. In the right way. What is the right way? That means you touch my wife and I'm going to touch you. Amen? All right? Okay? Somebody touches me, my wife's going to touch me. Now listen to this. Phineas's special promotion, chapter 31. What happened? They said, well, he done killed two people. We're going to have to do something to him. Look at this. What did God think about it? Numbers 31, verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of the Midianites. What? There they are. Afterward shalt thou be gathering thy people. Moses was about to die. He said, you got one last war to fight, and that's against these people that have brought judgment upon you by your infiltration with them. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto war. I got another message I'm ready to preach right now, and I want to real bad about armed for war and the laws of warfare. It's in the Bible. The laws of warfare. And he said, arm some of yourselves unto war and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian, of every tribe 1,000. Everybody, each tribe, there was 12,000. There was a 1,000 out of every tribe throughout all the tribes of Israel and send you this war. So they were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. You know what he was doing? The priest led the line. He was in front. The whole 12,000 were following him, and he was with the holy instruments of God, which represents, hey, the Word of God, the things of God, and he was leading the way, and the people that armed for war were following him into the battle. He was promoted to the number one man in war. Why? Because he took a stand when everybody else was watching. Talking to that old Air Force man, older man. I saw him down at the restaurant. You know, I see these people that I see these veterans, and there's a lot of them that come in there, and anybody else, and I hand them one of these flyers, and I give them a card. I know the owner. He's good with it. He's excited about it. He don't mind if I do that. And I went over to this table, and I didn't realize it. He said, I've been watching you. I hadn't even noticed him ever being in there. He said, I've been watching you. I said, I've seen you. We got to talking. Man, he talked and talked and talked. He had a good time. I said, I hear the Marines go, ooh-rah. Zachary told me a joke, and I don't know if it's the right kind of joke to tell, and I'm not going to tell it. It wasn't dirty or nothing, but help me, Robert. Ooh-rah, right? With the Marines. What about the Army? Ooh, oh yeah, yeah. Ooh. And then you got the Navy. Does anybody know what they say? There's something they say. I don't know, and that may be something off color. But then I asked him, I said, what does the Air Force say? And he says, we say, hello. I thought that was so funny. Oh man, but you know what he said? He said, I've been watching you. I I wonder who else is watching. I wonder who's watching you. He's supposed to be a Christian. He walked around with sin in his life. He's supposed to be a Christian, and he ain't never told me nothing about God. There it is. So what happened? He got promoted. He got promoted. I'm winding down quickly now. Listen. He got promoted. Chapter 31, verse 6. We just read. Finished his special promotion. Finished his spontaneous response. Special promotion. Phineas's noble prize. Chapter 25. Back in chapter 25, his noble prize. Verse 12. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him. Now, Moses is told to go say something to Phineas. He said, I give unto him my covenant of peace. A personal prize of something that money can't buy. And he said, I'm giving you my covenant of peace. Boy, that's nothing in the world can compare to that. He said, because you have dealt with this situation, you get peace. And not only do you get peace, but he said, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it. He said, listen, this ain't something that you got to wait on till glory comes, but you're getting it now. And his, look at this, his seed after him. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Of Israel. What? Not only does he have peace, Dad, but his children's got peace. For an everlasting priesthood, every one of them served God, and every one of them had peace. Brother Green, died a while back. But he had like 6 or 7 children. And every one of them was either preachers, missionaries. Every one of them was serving God. And not only that, his grandchildren serving God. Because one day, Brother Green made a stand. Took it upon himself to do what he could do. That Air Force man, I'm trying to remember his name. He said, come back and get on the feet of yourself. Yeah, he said, you know how the first thing people's got to do to get on their feet? No, I'm going to say it exactly like he said. He said, the first thing they got to do to get on their feet is to get off their cushion and stand up. We're in a comfort zone, friends. I wonder how long it's been that way. I'm gonna do what I have to do. One young family man stayed the judgment and saved the nation. He got the gift of peace. He was guaranteed his descendants would represent the Lord. Well, that's worth it all right there, ain't it? Man's name, the name of the Israelite that was slain, verse number 14, even that was slain with the Midianish woman, was Zimri. You know what his name means? His whole name infers that he was a music player, singer. He's probably one of the kind of guys that down on the street corner singing songs, everybody looking for a woman with a hot dog, takes the money and the kid. No good, nothing. Could have been something. Zimri could have been something, but he made a decision. Fall in line with the world. Fall in line with the world. Brazen. His woman's name was Osborne. Her name name is a deceiver and a liar. I read Proverbs over and over again. My kids have too. They grew up reading Proverbs every night. They said, "Don't let young man, don't let this woman take you in her eyes or her fair speech." Hello there. You should look nice. That's what sin will do. Sin will flatter you. And sin will say, "You deserve this. Take a little time off." No. It'll bring judgment on you. He neutralized the enemy. What prompted Phineas? What prompted him? What brought him to this decision? I know I've said a lot. I'm not going to just beat around the bush. Now I'm going to start calling names. Donald Trump said he looked at this nation for years and he could not handle it anymore. He could not live another moment. He had to do something to try to help our nation. If you don't believe that, friend, you're badly deceived. Now the other crowd, they want to do something for our nation. They want to sink us. They want to make everybody on the same level. They want to make equality where everybody's the same amount of money, the same amount of living, same kind of house, and destroy the American dream. If you don't believe that, friend, you need to think about that, and you need to get educated about it. I'm not going to say you're ignorant, but you are foreign to the facts of what's happening. What can one man do? Now, what prompted Phineas? I'll tell you what I believe prompted him. Of course, he realized the judgment, and he realized God, and he knew God, and God was working with him. There's another part of the scriptures where one of the Old Testament men said, "Are you on our side or against us?" He said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "You got to be on my side." But there's another place, I'll find it, that says God is on our side. You got computers, look it up, find it. It says God is on our side. You'll say, "How are you so brazenly get up and say, well, God's on the Christian side. Well, God's on the conservative side. Well, God's on the Republican side." At one time, it might have been the other way, but I'm going to tell you what, God's on our side. And he's not on their side. He's not. Pornographic material wanted to be kept in the libraries. Governor, could be possibly future vice president, that passed laws in his state to fund sex transition surgeries and to put feminine products in boys' restrooms. You think God's on his side? No! In 1,000 years, no. God's on our side. And we just made to make sure that we stay with God where we can be on His side. You know what prompted Phineas? Love for his country. He saw his country going down the tubes. He saw them falling like flies. He saw people hung everywhere. He saw them cutting, slaying men. Several thousand died. He saw people weeping at the tabernacle. He loved his country. He loved his God. He saw the realization of God's pending judgment because it was not stopping till somebody done something about it, because God said he was going to destroy the nation. There was a time when God got so aggravated at Israel, he told Moses to step aside. "I'm going to destroy this whole nation and I'm going to start another nation with you." And Moses stood in the gap and said, "God, if you destroy this nation, just take my name out of your book." That's exactly what it says. Blot my name out. But I'm going to tell you something else that I believe he saw. I believe he saw a terrible future for his children if something wasn't done. I believe every night at the dinner table, he looked at his kids and said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what needs to be done. But when that straw that broke the camel's back, when he saw that man come in with his girlfriend, he said, I've got to do something now. I'm not waiting. Let's stand. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for the cause of Christ? Obey the Lord. Turn to God. Be zealous for the Lord's sake. If you're unsaved, be saved. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you, whoever you are. Is there a need for prayer in your heart and life? Whatever it is, make your way to this altar right now. Bring it to the Lord. Right now. The Lord's trouble in your heart, if the Lord's burden in your heart, you bring it to God. Whatever your needs are, burdens, cares, whatever your need is, bring it to the Lord.